Good morning. So good to be here this morning and be together to worship God. I hope as we engaged in our worship that the cross was very real to us. Just thinking about that as just taking the Lord's Supper, just the reality, that spiritual reality. And as we sing praises to God and pray to Him and hear His Word, the reality of God. So many times as we go about our daily lives, it's just so easy to lose sight of that greater spiritual reality for all the hustle and bustle of this physical world, but we've got to see God. And I hope that we do that today, that we glorify Him and honor Him. And our visitors, I hope you feel welcome and encouraged to be with us. Hope that this can be a time for you to see God more clearly, and that we can encourage you to seek Him diligently. Pray that we'll help you in any way that we can. This morning I want to, if the screen didn't give it away, return to our Fruit of the Spirit study and look at kindness this morning. But before we dig into kindness specifically, we need to review the text. We need to review the context and the main points in context before we just look at this fruit of the Spirit. And so if you still have your Bible open to Galatians 5, where Dexter just read for us, we'll just kind of walk through that text briefly. I'll just read kind of the highlight verses that orient us to the main points in context here. In verse 13, he says, "For you are called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." In verse 16, he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not carry out the desires of the flesh." Verse 19, he says, "The deeds of the flesh are evident." In verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let's also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another." As we've observed in each of our studies, the primary directive in this context is to walk by the Spirit and not carry out the desires of the flesh. To walk by the Spirit, I'll pull up our slide here. To walk by the Spirit is to live for God's will as revealed by the Spirit, not living for my own will. It's to live trusting in God, not depending on myself. It's to live with the right perspective of God's love and grace. Paul illustrates this for us so well in life earlier in the book. He says in 2:20, "I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." That's walking by the Spirit. And if we can just cling to that verse as we walk through this context and see that's what it looks like, I think we'll find it so helpful. But when we look at flesh as it's used in this later part of Galatians, that Greek word sarx, when you boil it all down and just look at it in context, he's talking about selfishness. Living for my will, not God's will. Doing what I want to do, trusting and depending on myself, not trusting and depending on God. And so you can see why he says in verse 17, the Spirit and the flesh, they are in opposition to one another. And so if I'm selfish, if I'm carrying out the desires of the flesh in my everyday life, that will be evident, that'll be obvious by my works. Paul said the works of the flesh are evident. They become evidence for what side I'm on, who I'm really following. Likewise, fruit here is also visible and obvious. It should be visible in my life. If I walk by the Spirit, this fruit of the Spirit will be visible, will be evident to each one of you. In fact, it will characterize my life, my walk. It's talking about the overall course of my life. And so if I'm living for God, kindness should be evident as we walk through these very basic virtues that comprise this fruit of the Spirit. If I'm walking by the Spirit, you should observe kindness in my life. Kindness should characterize my life. Do you see that? When you look at your own life, do you see kindness as characterizing your own life? And so let's consider kindness this morning. But first, what is kindness? And it's helpful just to spend a little bit of time thinking about this at just a basic conceptual kind of definition level before we really see this in Scripture. But this Greek word Christotes is translated kindness or goodness. We see it translated both ways, which that adds a little confusion, because if you're following along the fruit of the Spirit, the very next word there is goodness. It's another Greek word, another concept there. So let's not confuse the two, but it can be translated either way. What it does is combining the ideas of goodwill and good deeds towards others. Certainly that's true of God, His goodwill, His good deeds towards us, and certainly that's true when we express kindness towards others. Kindness is expressed in action, not simply an attitude or a disposition towards someone, but it's our action, deeds of kindness. And so we think about kindness when speaking about God's kindness. Often you see it in the Scripture accompanying His love, His patience, His grace, His mercy. And as we think about this, and part of this is why I'm spacing these lessons out a little bit more, is, you know, really when it boils down to what's the difference between His love and His grace? And what we're seeing is that there are these basic facets, these various facets in this precious stone, which is God's character. If we're thinking of God as just this glorious gem that's sparkling and shining, we see His love, His grace, His mercy, His patience, His kindness. And so we're just able to take this time to just look at this so closely and just think about His kindness in and of itself. And so let's look at this in Scripture. And I want to begin by going to the Old Testament. If you'd open up your Bibles to 2 Samuel. If I remember right, this is the 10th book in the Old Testament. Somewhere around in there, if you are having trouble finding it. But 2 Samuel. And open up, if you would, to chapter 7. We're going to scan 7 and 8 before we read some text in chapter 9. But I want to notice David and his experience with the kindness of God. And so if you'll notice 2 Samuel 7 and 8, and just kind of follow along with me as I scan this text. But we'll see God was extremely kind to David in this section. David recognized the Lord's hand in his prosperity. And really, when you read 1 and 2 Samuel, you see this abundantly. God's always kind to David, but it's especially evident, especially clear in chapters 7 and 8. Notice verse 1, God gave him rest from every side, from all his enemies. And so what we see in 2 through 3 is David living in this cedar house, having rest on every side from all his enemies, wants to build God a house. Initially, Nathan the prophet says, go ahead, but then gets direct revelation from the Lord that says no. And so notice God's response to David, and I do want to read verses 8 and 9. Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep to be ruler over my people Israel. I've been with you wherever you've gone and cut off all your enemies from before you. And so there he describes all that he's done for him in the past, bringing him from the sheepfolds up to being shepherd of God's people. But notice what he goes on to say in verse 9. And I will make you a great name like the names of the great men who are on the earth. And he goes on to not only after he said what he's done for David, but he's going on to make promises about what he'll continue to do for David in his life, blessings. And so God's, as we look at the various promises that are made here, God's response in essence is, no, David, you won't build me a house, I'll build you a house. And we see God making that promise to David. He'll build him a house, a kingdom that will endure. And he'll give him a son. There'll be a son that will come and it will reign forever. But notice verses 18 and 19. David, in very humble gratitude, said in verse 18, "Who am I?" Isn't that the right response? Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you've brought me this far? And yet, this was insignificant in your eyes, O Lord, for you've spoken also of of the house of your servant concerning the distant future. And this is the custom of man, O Lord God. And so David rightly is blown away by the kindness of the Lord. Who am I that you would have brought me this far, and yet you speak of these blessings well into the distant future? And so what we see throughout the rest of the chapter is David's praising God for all these things. Praising God for his greatness. Now turn with me, if you will, to chapter 8. Notice chapter 8. Verse 1 begins, "Now after this." And we see just the contextual progression here. "Now after this, it came about that David defeated." And I'm going to stop there because that kind of summarizes what you see over and over in this chapter. David defeated. But notice verse 6 and notice verse 14. Jehovah helped David wherever he went. And that's what we see. David winning these great battles. David winning these victories. But it was the Lord who helped him wherever he went. And so we see he gave him victory in battle over his enemies. He expanded the borders of David's kingdom greater than it ever had been before. He established peace where there had been unrest and war. And so God's with David here. Certainly God showed kindness to David, and David recognized the Lord's hand in this. Notice verse 11, he dedicated all these things to God. So even in this chapter we're seeing David's well aware that it's God's hand, and he's giving all this to God in recognition and praise of who he is and what he's done for him. And so this is David's experience with the kindness of the Lord. And really just a small piece in what we'd see throughout the course of his life. But notice with me, if you will, chapter 9. And I want to take the time to read this whole chapter. David now is going to turn and show the kindness of the Lord to others. And we'll see David's response here. So follow along, if you will, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 9. "Then David said," again, notice how that flows contextually. After we've seen all these things, the text reads, "Then David said, 'Is there yet anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?' Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. They called him to David, and the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' He said, 'Your servant.' The king said, 'Is there not yet anyone in the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?' And Ziba said to the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet.' So the king said to him, 'Where is he?' Ziba said to the king, 'Behold, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel in Lodabar.' Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, fell on his face, prostrated himself, and David said, 'Mephibosheth.' And he said, 'Here is your servant.' David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I'll surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul. You shall eat at my table regularly.' Again he prostrated himself and said, 'What is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me?' Then the king called Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, 'All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I've given to your master's grandson. You and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him, and you shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly.' Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, 'According to all that my lord the king commanded his servant, so your servant will do.' So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in the house of Ziba were servants to Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly. Now he was lame in both feet. I want to just observe a few things here. Again, notice this contextually. Then David said, as we've seen these things happen, as we've seen the Lord's kindness extended to David, David stopped in all his abundance and prosperity to say, now who can I show kindness to? In chapter 9, we see this word kindness three times. I do want to note, though, this isn't the same word. If you were to look at the Septuagint Greek translation, this isn't the same word that we have in Galatians 5. But I think what we're seeing is the same concept, or a like concept here, that helps us with this. We see initially David's eager to show him kindness for the sake of Jonathan. If you remember, Jonathan and David were the best of friends. They loved each other deeply, and they made a covenant with one another to protect and preserve their family. But in prosperity, David remembers his covenant with Jonathan and seeks to honor that covenant with kindness. But I want you to notice verse 3. The kindness that he seeks to extend is the kindness of God. And see, it's God's kindness that frames this whole thing for David. David was mindful of God's gifts and good deeds towards him, and David sought to show that kindness to others. Now, I want to just make a few observations about kindness. The first is that David sought opportunities to show kindness. This was not some passive fall in your lap sort of thing. He made a conscious effort to search for these opportunities to show kindness to others. And with him, we see kindness was manifested in action, not just an attitude. Kindness was expressed in supplying Mephibosheth's needs. Now, we read this chapter, and I meant to say this a minute ago, we read this, and it's a great story. The names, other than David, are funny to us. You know, we're not familiar with Mephibosheth and Ziba and Micah. But I hope you can appreciate the value of the Lord including this event for us. And I want to notice, kindness was expressed as supplying Mephibosheth's needs. Notice how many times the text emphasizes that Mephibosheth was lame or crippled in both feet, expressing his helplessness, expressing his need. Kindness was expressed in an abundance of generosity. David could have just threw a few bucks his way and helped him and chalked that up as a kind deed, throwing money. But notice all that we see David doing. We see Mephibosheth's fortunes were completely reversed. He viewed himself as a dead dog, and we see he's eating at the king's table regularly. His family's land was restored to him. He was given then servants to cultivate the land and produce food on the land. And in verse 11, we see he became even as one of the king's sons. Talk about a 180 in the course of this chapter. I do want to notice with this, David had the resources and the ability to supply Mephibosheth's need, and he freely shared. You know, we look at an illustration like this, and it may seem extravagant. We're not in the king's position to reverse the fortunes of a lowly, lame, former king's grandson. But simply put, David learned of a need, had the ability to meet the need, and he did so without reservation. And I think that's what we need to see in this. And I want to notice this also. Kindness here benefited many people, though directly to Mephibosheth for the sake of Jonathan, extending God's kindness. This kindness affected not just Mephibosheth, but his son Micah, and his grandfather's servant Ziba, and then all of Ziba's household, as they were set up for all these opportunities as well. And so this becomes a great illustration just to see this practically. But for a second, I want you to just think about this from another level. As we move to the New Testament to see God's kindness for us in Christ, I want us to think about this story from a different perspective. See, we're Mephibosheth. We're the lame, cripple, dead dog. And God's completely reversed our fortunes. He's made us His sons. And so we need to see that in this narrative as well. But I want to notice the kindness of God in Christ. And I've just pasted these verses up on the board. If you want to turn to Titus chapter 3, I'll take the time to read that one. But I've given these in your outline. You can go back and meditate on these again as you take out this precious gem, which is God's character, and think about His kindness towards us. Through the week, reflect on some of these other verses that express His kindness. But we see what the kindness of God does. And I will just kind of summarize a few of these points. You look at these passages and we see God's kindness again, working with His love, working with His mercy, His grace, His patience. We're seeing in all this God's kindness working to save us, working to bring us into fellowship in relation with Him. God's kindness helps us when we were helpless. It helped us when we were helpless, and it helps us still when we are helpless. And we'll see God's kindness should stir us up to good deeds in response to His character, in response to His actions. So let's just read this and have the text before us. We'll pick up in verse 3 of Titus 3. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Just plain meanness. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. There's that reversal of fortunes. You saw where we were in verse 3. He saved us and now we're heirs. Notice verse 8. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things I want to speak confidently so that those who believed in God will be careful to engage in good deeds. And notice how that follows that. As we see what God's accomplished for us, notice how those good deeds should follow. And so the kindness of God for us in Christ. As we think about these things, as we see His character, as we come to know Him more, understand all that He's done for us, kindness should bear in our lives. It should be God's produce in our lives, in us. I want to take the time to just note this for a second. This is one of Elijah's books. This is called Ronnie Wilson's Gift by Francis Chan. Some of you may be familiar with him as a writer. He's written a few children's books. And so we can have more time for the biblical text. I won't read the whole story, but I will kind of paraphrase it because I think this is a neat illustration. And so this basically tells the story of a young boy named Ronnie Wilson who had learned all that Jesus did for him and was so amazed and blown away by all that Jesus did for him that he wanted to give Jesus a present that would somehow show his gratitude. And it turns out he didn't have much in his piggy bank and his teddy bear's old and falling apart, and so none of those things would really qualify as that gift that would work out. But what he did have was this autographed baseball glove, and you can see him reaching for that on the top shelf there. But this autographed baseball glove that he loved more than any other possession, only that would be a gift fitting for Jesus. That's the best present he could give him. And so he's got to figure out a way to get this baseball glove to Jesus. And so he first stops by the post office and disappointedly finds out he can't mail his glove to heaven. And so after learning that, you see a series of events taking place. And You see him kind of running into a guy. He meets a man and finds out he's hungry. He hasn't anything to lunch. So he takes some of the money that he had in his piggy bank that he was going to use to mail the glove to heaven and gives the man some money to buy a hot dog, buy some lunch. The next interaction you see, he's jumping on his trampoline trying to get the glove up to heaven that way. And his lonely next-door neighbor boy comes over and jumps on the trampoline with him, and you see him having a good time together. But unfortunately, he still couldn't get that glove up to heaven. The next interaction is he's at the carnival, and he buys a balloon, and he's going to tie the balloon to the glove and let that float up to heaven. Just before he lets go, he hears a little girl crying because her balloon's gone, so he gives the balloon to the little girl to help her stop crying. And as events go on, we see he learns that, you know, that's actually what Jesus said is how we give him gifts, how we show kindness to him, how we do for him when we do these things for other people. And so the next day, he woke up and gave his autographed baseball glove to a little boy who'd always wanted to play baseball but couldn't afford his own glove. And he lays down at night, kneels beside his bed, and said, "Dear Jesus, I hope you enjoy the baseball glove." You know, and that's a really nice story. And Elijah, it's a little long for him yet, but I think he'll learn to like it. But this is essentially the lesson that Jesus teaches us in Matthew 25. If you would, open up to Matthew 25. Beginning in verse 31, I just want to read through verse 40 and hear the Lord's words about these same kind of things. Verse 31, "But when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He'll sit on His glorious thrones. All the nations will be gathered before Him. And He'll separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on His right and the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, 'Come, you who are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer Him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' The King will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me.'" This is God's will for us. That His kindness would then be so in us that we would extend that kindness to others. I do want to note the context of this statement. Beginning in chapter 24, what we're seeing is a continuation of this discourse that began describing judgment, telling of judgment would come to Jerusalem, warning of the judgment and destruction that would come. And this is the last in a series of exhortations warning hearers to be ready for that judgment, to be ready for the Lord's judgment. And what we see in this context as well, beginning in 23, this very closely follows Jesus' rebuke and condemnation of the Jewish leaders, their hypocrisy, their traditions. And specifically, what we see him identifying in that rebuke, in that condemnation, is the fact that they abuse God's people and challenges their ungodly traditions. It's fitting then, especially as we think about 23 in this kind of progression, it's fitting then as he prepares us for judgment in the shadow of the Pharisees' condemnation, he would do that by challenging us to good deeds towards others who are helpless and in need. The complete opposite of what we see the Pharisees and the scribes engaging in. But I think what we're seeing is when we know the King, when we truly know Him and are mindful of what the King sacrificed for us, Isn't this the most natural response? To do these things to the king's brethren? And these deeds, feeding the hungry, giving a drink of water, visiting allowing strangers in, visiting the sick, you know, they seem like such small things. But in the scope of eternity, they're huge. It's the small things that matter. It's the small things that so deeply reflect God's kindness in our lives, expressed towards others, and reflect the kindness He showed us in Christ. But there's another part of this we need to see as well. And let's continue reading beginning in verse 41. Then He'll also say to those on His left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they themselves also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you?" Then He'll answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." These will go into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And so though kindness should be a fruit, should be a natural response, a natural product of our salvation in Christ, the King expects it. He expects that His servants perform these deeds of kindness. Whether or not we respond to the King's brethren in this way is a matter of eternal life or eternal punishment. And this is perfectly in line with what we've been seeing in Galatians. What we're seeing in that context in Galatians 5, if kindness is not a visible fruit in our life, the evidence says, clearly says, I'm walking by the flesh. I'm carrying out the desires of the flesh. If I don't see kindness. And remember what Paul said in the end of verse 21. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so we see the consistency in the message. And so we need to see the balance here. You've done it to me, or you did not do it to me. Well, let's just note a few summary principles before we conclude for the morning. And yes, opening the door for someone would be included in these deeds of kindness, I think. But like with so many of these things that we've looked at, kindness is first from God. I mean, it's a fruit. And we don't get the credit for producing that fruit. We submit ourselves to His will and His word and His wisdom, but God's at work to produce these things in our lives. Kindness is first from God. We wouldn't know it if it weren't for God. But kindness to others is our response to God's kindness for us. We just see that again and again. Kindness is an action, not just an attitude, not just a disposition. It's deeds of kindness we see over and over again. This is one I didn't flesh out very much in the outline in our lesson today, but I want to just note this. Kindness should be profitable, not crippling. Biblical kindness does not enable sinful practice. There are sometimes well-intentioned giving and good deeds that can inhibit and stop growth. God calls us to use discernment. And so in this point, I don't want to discourage us helping homeless. But may I suggest that just throwing a few bucks in is not same biblical kindness we're seeing in these examples. The same active, helpful, the same level of effort that we see going in here isn't the same conscientious, active kindness we see in the Scripture. And again, I say that. Don't close your hearts to anyone. We see a need, we need to fill it. And so I'm just suggesting that we use discernment and think through these opportunities and not just do a good deed because that's doing a good deed, but we recognize kindness needs to be profitable, as it was for Mephibosheth, as it was for the hungry and the thirsty and so on and so forth in Matthew 25. And I want to suggest this as well, as we saw so clearly in the example of David, kindness should be generous and not stingy. And I don't want to lower this to such a trivial illustration, but maybe it'll help. Are Christians the best tippers or the worst tippers? Again, there's discernment and there's circumstance, but in principle, are we generous, abundant in kindness, or are we the stingy ones? And so think about those things. Again, don't just leave it with tipping, but let those things flow throughout every aspect of our lives. And so I want you to consider David's question and make it your own. Is there not yet anyone to whom I may show the kindness of God? That's what David asked as he was so prosperous and abundant and blessed by God, experiencing God's kindness. Is there not yet anyone to whom I may show the kindness of God? And remember our Lord's words. The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. And so we serve the Lord in these things. I hope the lesson's been a help and encouragement to you. It's just so important that we see God in these things, that we come to know Him more, and that this fruit does indeed show in our lives, that we're walking by the Spirit, living for His will, not our own, trusting in Him, not trusting in ourselves, so mindful continually of His love and grace for us. If we can help you in any way to come to the Lord, to come to know Him more, to help you in your life, to walk by the Spirit, please come forward as we stand and sing.